The Shepherd Study, helping pastors discover literature to broaden their ministries. This week we look at The Life of Antony of Egypt by St. Athanasius, Patriarch of Alexandria, English paraphrase by Albert Hoss. Our reviewer this week is Pastor Christopher Doerr. Known as the Father of Orthodoxy, Athanasius was the one man chiefly responsible for the victory of the true doctrine of Christ's divinity over and against the Arian heresy, that Christ was only the highest of God's creatures. For his bold adherence to the theology of the Nicene Creed, Athanasius was banished 5 times, spending a total of 20 years in exile. Ordained a Franciscan priest in 1983, Albert Hoss has made somewhat of a name for himself popularizing the so-called spiritual disciplines of Roman Catholicism. He served as a missionary in China for 11 years, has written 9 books on spirituality, appears on 4 best-selling DVDs, and has had a 10-year ministry training spiritual directors. His website is albertofm.org. In the main part of this book, St. Athanasius, the author, and Friar Hoss, the peppy modern paraphraser, present as a model of spiritual formation for us to imitate the life story of the desert monk Antony of Egypt. Called the father of Christian monasticism, Antony lived circa 251 through 356 AD. Hoss doesn't think we should take all the details of Antony's life at face value, for example, his many encounters with demons, or his bold apologetics against Arianism. But, Hoss says, this is a chance for us to encounter the heart of a wise, passionate champion of Christian self-discipline, who, quote, shaped the practices of spiritual formation for almost a millennium, end quote. The book includes 3 other brief writings: Athanasius' letter to Ammon, about how it is not a sin for a monk to have nocturnal emissions; his letter to Draconidas, who wanted to flee his office as Bishop of Alexandria in order to pursue a monastic life; and the extant fragment of his festal letter 39, purported to be our oldest list of the canonical books. The book is fascinating and repugnant. I write this review the week after Trinity Sunday. My pastor had us recite together the Athanasian Creed. It is majestic. The words are not from Athanasius, but the legacy is. As C.F.W. Walther says, quote, "Let us picture to ourselves as vividly as we can the situation that would have been created in the early church when errorists like Arius arose, if men like Athanasius had not earnestly opposed them. As far back as in the 4th and 5th centuries, the church would have lost the primary article of the Christian faith. The foundation would have been removed from beneath it, and it would have had to collapse. For more than 1,000 years, their names have been beacon lights." End quote. Athanasius was a brave banishment-enduring hero who saved the foundation of the church. Hoss's paraphrase of the life of Antony made clear to me that Athanasius left another legacy, in which he was anything but a beacon light and a hero. He wrote the first great propaganda piece for Works Righteous Monasticism. It seems accurate to say that, in this tragic legacy, Athanasius detracted from Christ's glory as Savior, as much as Arius detracted from Christ's glory as true God. The great defender of truth of Colossians 2:9, "In Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form," failed to apply that truth the way the rest of Colossians chapter 2 applies it. Since we have fullness in the divine Christ, why should we seek fullness in self-imposed worship, false humility, and harsh treatment of the body, etc.? Hoss gives Athanasius a breezy writing style, and perhaps too breezy sometimes. For example, he paraphrases Antony's last words with a slangy, quote, "I'm out of here and going home," end quote. The book is short and packed with vivid anecdotes. It makes for an easy read. Unfortunately, it is not so easy to stomach. Again and again, Athanasius tries to show that the monastic life is the way to regain the image of God. to be made new again, as perfect as Adam and Eve were. Antony, quote, was utterly at peace, the way human beings were created by God to be, end quote. Antony tells the other monks, quote, if every day we live and think this way, we will not commit sin. We will not want anything. We won't bear a grudge against anybody, nor will we store up treasures on earth. We will not only control our lustful desires, but will lose interest in them. Don't be afraid to snuggle up to virtue. It's not unattainable. All we have to do is will it, and it's ours. So just do it. It comes naturally to us, since that's the way God created us. Sin makes an appearance when we veer off course and live in a way that is not natural. So it's really easy as pie. Live naturally, and that will lead to a life of virtue. End quote. In another address to the monks, Antony says, quote, make an examination of conscience every day, and if you have sinned, admit it to yourself and stop it. And if you haven't sinned, don't go bragging about it. Just keep doing good, and don't become careless. End quote. What should we call this? Pelagianism? Perfectionism? A beacon light of orthodoxy? How about this vision Antony had? Once he was about to eat a mid-afternoon meal. As he rose for prayer, his thoughts got carried away, and he saw himself being led through the air by heavenly beings. And wouldn't you know it, foul and terrible creatures suddenly formed a roadblock which prevented him from continuing. When his heavenly guides challenged them, these terrible creatures claimed that Antony had to give an account of his life from the very moment of his birth. The guides took exception and retorted, the Lord has already forgiven the sins of his birth. However, you can take an account from the time he began his spiritual formation and became a monk. The foul and terrible creatures started hurling accusation after accusation against him, but they couldn't prove any of them. The roadblock then gave way, and it was clear sailing ahead. This teaches that you don't need the grace of Christ, except for the sins you were born with. Your life as a monk is enough to get you past the accusers who would keep you out of heaven. This also teaches that you don't need to consider the gospel of Jesus' kingdom of grace to be your pearl of great price. Antony shows you a different pearl. Quote, when all was said and done, Antony valued above all else the pearl of great price which he had found, his solitary life on the mountain he called home, end quote. This also teaches you to forget about serving God and the calling he gives you, to serve your neighbor or your family through productive labor. Instead, put your little sister in the care of some nuns and head for the hills to be as alone as possible. This way of life is supposed to have great credibility because Antony had dozens of PG-13 rated encounters with demons, many healings, many visions, and quote, God would reveal to him the answer to any of his questions, end quote. You'll see page after page of what Paul predicted, all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. Do you need illustrations for upcoming Reformation quincentennial sermons on how bad things were before Luther uncovered the gospel? Primary source material is here, much of it in story form. Do you need food for thought about what orthodoxy really is? Do you need a cautionary tale about how a pastor's legacy can be both as a false-teaching savage wolf and as a defender of doctrine? How the same preacher can influence dozens of generations both for good and ill? Do you need a spiritually gruesome lesson on what not to do with your Nicene Colossians 2, verse 9 high Christology, that you do not separate it from you and your people's life of sanctification? Do you need proof that, although we confessional Lutherans can and should interpret the, quote, those who have done good, end quote, line of the Athanasian Creed in an orthodox way, the Creed's namesake might very well not have read it that way? That proof is here. As another author for InterVarsity Press wrote recently, quote, to value church history requires a willingness to learn from sinners, end quote. Athanasius was a sinner. He was called the father of orthodoxy, yet was also a tool of Antichrist. His sinful propaganda led countless Christians away from their God-given callings into the self-made, self-centered worship called monasticism. He ruined many lives for centuries. He needed a Savior who could shed divine, almighty blood for him on the cross. That's just the kind of Savior that God emboldened him, despite 5 banishments and 20 years of exile, to keep on preaching. Wondrous are God's ways.